So, the first thing to look at verse 2, chapter 4. The first thing, the first element of the kind of church that the Lord Jesus wants is that we be a partnership. Okay? Now, I don't know whether you've ever been to what may be described as a social network program run by a company that big business likes to employ for their staff. What they make the staff do is sometimes go to a park and learn to be a team. And one of these particular organisations was running one of these programs for a big company. And what they asked the staff to do, they put them into teams of four people. And they gave them a rope, or two ropes, single ropes, and said, you can only use your left hand. And what you need to do is to take this big pot, which is about this big and fairly heavy, and I want you to move that pot from that position to that position. But you're only allowed to use your left hand. Well, what's the object there? You can't do it on your own, can you? You can only use your left hand. You've got a rope. You can only have one of those ropes, one end of those ropes. You've only got one hand. So those ropes are going to be no good to you unless what happens? Unless the rest of the team cooperate. And so what the object of it is four people get hold of each end of the rope, and they have to position the rope around the pot so that they tighten the rope sufficiently to pick it up. Now that would be a task, wouldn't it? And then, once they've made the rope secure, to pick up the pot and put it in position. You need to work together. And that's what Paul is calling of the church. He wants the church to be a partnership. Now look at verses 2 and 3. It's talking about these two women that Paul loved and appreciated. They've been faithful in serving at his side in the work of the gospel. And even though their names were certainly in the book of life, they needed help because of their disunity. Here were two Christian women, both obviously committed to Jesus Christ, but divided. And thereby, by conclusion, out of harmony with the Lord Jesus. Listen to what the Apostle John has to say. If anyone says, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Although these women in their own estimation loved God and wanted to serve him, in reality, because of their division, whatever caused it, we don't know, but because of their division, they were out of harmony not only with themselves, but with God, and in practice, with the rest of the church. And that would have hurt Paul, because those women had been with him. They had been united together, but something had divided them, and instead of having their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus and on the goal of the gospel, they were distracted by their selfish attitudes. And so Paul pleaded with these women to be of the same mind. And what's the rest of it? In the Lord. Have a look at it. He said that they were to be of the same mind in the Lord. They were to agree and be like-minded. They were to be partners and not enemies. They were to put the needs of the other person first, not their own needs. And to make their focus the unity of the gospel in Christ. isn't it easy to have an argument? Who's never had an argument with somebody they like a friend or their wife or husband or with somebody close by? Who's never had an argument in their whole life? Well, what you're showing me is as young or as younger as you are, you're normal, you're everyday people. But isn't it easy when you divide that you can't walk together again as a Christian with that person? Sometimes, you know, I've seen Christians who put on a face. Have you ever put on a face? You come to church and you smile, but inside there's a lot of turbulence going on. You've just had a row at home, but you go to church and everything is smiling, and then you go back home and you're divided again. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus looked at these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, and he saw that their division was affecting other people. And so Paul was encouraging them to walk together in unity. They needed to pay attention to what Paul had written in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, and also what I read earlier on in chapter 1, verse 27. Let your conversation, that manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. For the local church to have an effective and powerful witness, it needs to walk in unity in the light that Christ brings through the gospel. And when that isn't the case, it's a tragedy because it affects so many people. What the two women in question needed to recognize was that they were impeding the gospel. They were putting barriers in the way of the gospel. They needed to humble themselves before God and to get things right with Christ, which Paul asked, or he infers, I could say, he infers that Clement was a person that had been with these women and no doubt he was hoping would come and bring these two women together again. They needed to be partners in Christ for the sake of the gospel. In Ephesians it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the kind of church our Lord wants. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. For their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That's what Paul was thankful about the Philippian church. Now that word fellowship means partnership. They had a partnership together, and Paul was really thankful about that. Now the word fellowship or partnership is the Greek word koinonia. I'm sure you've heard it. It means to share, to participate, to be an associate, a partner. It's about that relationship in a common cause. A close relationship in a common cause, which is the salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship or partnership of his Son, Jesus Christ. You and I as Christians are in partnership with the Son of God. It's also found in the Philippian letter in chapter 3, verse 10, the word koinonia. That I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the partnership of his sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We are partners in the cross with Christ. We're told to take up our cross when? Daily. Daily. Moment by moment. And so we're partners with the Son of God in the ministry of the cross. And these two divided women were impeding that very thing by being divided. Because their koinonia with each other was broken, therefore their koinonia with Christ was also broken. In 1 John 1:6 and 7, it puts it very nicely when it says, if we say that we have partnership or fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship or partnership with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's an important verse, isn't it? If we're out of fellowship with a fellow believer, we're out of fellowship with God. And if we say we're in fellowship with God and yet out of fellowship with a fellow believer, what does that verse say? We lie. We do not the truth. And so one of the very important things that the Lord Jesus wants of us, if we're to be the kind of church that we ought to be in His sight, is that we need to repent, we need to get right with those that we're out of fellowship with. That can be a difficult thing, but we need to think of that other person before we think of ourselves and our own personal rights. The second thing is in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The second thing that Christ wants of His church is that we cherish His presence. That we are a praising church. I'm sure that you delight in your family. Most of us do that. My wife and I are blessed with 6 grandchildren. And every time we go and spend time with them, we delight to be with them. From Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, we have the privilege of looking after one of our youngest, Astrid. And we just love being there. In a week, we have to travel 568 kilometres to pick her up and take her. In the 3 days, that's the total we drive in 3 days in order to look after our granddaughter. And we don't mind one little bit because we delight in her. And you know, when you delight in somebody in your family or you delight in the church that you're with, you use praise language. You say, I love you, or I appreciate you, or it's great to be with you. That's praise language, isn't it? And if we cherish the Lord, we're told to rejoice in the Lord always. That means moment by moment, in every situation, whether good or bad. And the Lord Jesus delights in us, and He wants us to delight in Him. He wants us to be a rejoicing church, a praise church. Listen to the Psalms. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Let all these that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. In the Jewish mind, to rejoice in the Lord isn't a personal thing. It's a public thing. It's not something that you do alone in your house. It's something that you stand on the highest hill and, yeah! Did I wake you up? Were you asleep? Okay. You shout for joy. Now, you and I may have a few differences with our Pentecostal brothers. brothers and sisters. Right? Because we may not agree with every jot and tittle that they would say is correct. But one thing I'd like to say, and that I admire, is that they're not afraid to praise the Lord. Have you ever been into a Negro church? Or have ever seen a Negro church? You won't leave that place having not experienced the whole congregation praising God and not afraid of what anybody says. Now that may be culturally different to your culture and my culture. But what Paul is saying here is, let your joy be seen. Praise the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. That's where your focus ought to be. Regardless of what others may think. Delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in the Lord Jesus. When somebody walks into our midst, what do they see? What do they experience? Do they see the joy of the Lord in our lives? That's what Paul is saying we ought to be. That's the kind of church that God wants. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, you're allowed to speak in church when I'm preaching. Thirdly, Christ wants a prominent church. A church that stands out. A church that has a good public testimony to the world. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, all people. The Lord is at hand. We've all heard of Daniel in the Old Testament and his friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Now, they stood out like a lighthouse in the darkness. They refused to eat food forbidden by God. They refused to bow down to idols, even though their lives were put on the line for doing so. And the great thing is, they lived in righteousness. Before a watching world, in a community that did things that they refused to do because it was against what God had said. They stood out like beacons. And here we're told, let your moderation be known unto all men, all people. And then he says, the Lord is at hand. Now that may mean two things. It may mean the Lord is coming soon, or it may mean the Lord is close by. Well, both are true. I personally believe he's saying, you know, we ought to be living in a particular way, rejoicing in the Lord, because he's coming soon. Because if you look at chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, it seems that he's following on in that thought. But I certainly believe, as I hope you do, that the Lord is close by. How would you behave if the Lord Jesus suddenly appeared and said, I'm going to go to work with you and I'm going to spend the whole week with you? How would you feel? Would you behave? Would you always say the right thing? Would you make sure that everything, you know, was crossed and dotted? How would you behave? Well, if you have to change anything, what does that mean? It means you're not living the way you should live now. The Lord Jesus does watch us. The Lord Jesus does see. He is close by. Where two or three are gathered in his name, what does the Bible say? He's right there in the midst, so he's close by. That's one motivation that ought to drive us to be the best witnesses that we can be. But also, the other motivation is that he's coming soon. And all the signs show that he's coming soon. Praise the Lord. Do I hear a hallelujah? That's good. Be careful there. say too many hallelujahs. You may be accused of being charismatic. Do you know every Christian is charismatic if they have the Holy Spirit? And if they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're not a Christian. So if you have the Holy Spirit, because you're a Christian, you're charismatic. Is that a horrible thing for me to say in this pulpit? I'll let you think on that. That's not in my sermon notes, by the way. For many years, I worked at Plumrose, and that's in Melbourne, and they were a food preserving place where they made Irish stew and sausages in tins and so on. And when I got there, one of the things that amazed me was that I was called comrade in the union that I was in. And I was told that there were certain rights we had that the bosses didn't necessarily agree with. And one of those rights was, I didn't agree with this, of course, but when the boss wasn't around, you know, when the cat's away, the mice do play, and when the boss wasn't around, people slacked off. As soon as the boss started to walk around, or the supervisor, everybody was doing their job properly. As soon as the supervisor went away, you know what our right was? To slack off. That's not how we're to be because Jesus is coming back again or because he's close by and watching. We should be like that because we love him. Because we have a conviction in our heart that we're to live the Christ life. That word moderation means forbearance. It means kindness or reasonableness or meekness, gentleness. Paul is talking about our behaviour. Now that's in the light of those two women that are divided. And he's telling the rest of the church, don't be like them. They ought to change. He wants the world to see our meekness, our Christ-likeness. A mode of behaviour that typifies the characteristic of the church that Jesus wants to see. Yes, you will disagree on things. There's nothing wrong in disagreeing over certain things, but there needs to be a mode of behaviour in your disagreement, and that disagreement should not divide. You just have to put it aside until you see the point, if you ever do. But what Paul is saying here is the watching world needs to see Christ likeness, this moderation, this meekness. There are too many criticisms from that watching world about the church. Do you agree? How many times do you read about leaders, Christian leaders, behaving in ways that are unbecoming to the gospel? How many times do we read about churches dividing over things that shouldn't be? The world looks, the world weighs up, and the world judges. And what Paul is saying, I want the church to be prominent, but that the world sees this meekness, this gentleness, this Christ-likeness. Have a look at Philippians 3, 17 and 19. It says there, brethren, be followers together with me, and mark them which walk so. As ye have us for an ensample, for as many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Now Paul is speaking about Christians. He's not talking about non-Christians here. And he is saying that some of them, because of their lifestyle, because of their attitudes and behaviour, act like enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, he could be talking about those he mentions in chapter 1, verse 15, or more likely, those in chapter 3, verse 2, the Judaizers, who spoke and who promoted the gospel of works rather than gospel of grace. But these people who were not preaching or living in the way that Christ wanted, they themselves, if you asked them, "Are you a Christian?" would have said, "Yes." "Do you follow Christ?" they would have said, "Yes." But in fact, what Paul is saying was that their lives were such that rather than living the Christ life, they were living as enemies of Christ, enemies of the cross, because they weren't in conformity with the gospel of grace. I think we need to look at our lives from time to time and examine our lives to see whether we are in fact living in the light of the gospel, because people do watch us and people weigh us up. Fourthly, Christ wanted his church to be a prayerful church. Not only a prominent church, not only a praising church, he wanted the church to be a prayerful church. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Going back to Daniel, you remember that Daniel prayed 3 times a day, no matter what. And one day, the king made a decree that nobody was to pray to any other god but to him. And if they didn't pray the right way, they would be put into the den of lions. And what did Daniel do? He prayed anyway. He was a man of prayer, a man who put God first, a man whose life was dominated by his love of God. Even though he was a prominent politician of his day, he put God first. He was a man of prayer. And we're being told here to be people of prayer. That's what the Lord Jesus wants of his church. The phrase "be careful for nothing" means don't be anxious about anything. Sometimes people will work their jobs burning the candle at both ends to make enough money to pay the mortgage, to pay the other debts, to pay the other bills and so on. So much so that they become so busy that the Lord Jesus takes a back seat. The church becomes the thing you do on a Sunday. Of course you want to do it, but if something else comes, like demands your time, a lot of people will give first preference to this because that's where the money is being made. And yet what we're being encouraged here to do is to pray, and by praying, by our prayer, showing that God is in his rightful place, Christ is in his rightful place in our thinking. My favourite verse in the Bible, the whole Bible, is found in Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." In Philippians, Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We have every reason to rejoice and to be confident. And this is the kind of church that the Lord wants. One that looks to him constantly and trusts him. One of the chief characteristics of the church is that we be a people of prayer. If Pastor Ed says to this church, "We're going to have a prayer meeting," how many turn up? Silence in the church. I can challenge you till the cows come home, because I'm out of here after this message. I don't have to face your wrath, but what I say is a challenge. You know, a lot of people will come to church meeting to hear, but when a prayer meeting is called, there's every excuse under the sun. We need to be a church of prayer. That's not to say you don't pray. We do pray. But prayer is the foundation, and we need to be a praying church. And if we live by faith and rely on God and look to God, then what's the promise in verse 7? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No matter what you face, no matter who opposes you, no matter how hard things get, if your focus is on Christ and your confidence is in God, you don't have to fear anybody who opposes you or anything that comes against you, because Christ, because God is looking after you. So you've got to be a church of prayer. The fifth thing is, Jesus wants a pure church, a holy church. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Where do you think we sin most? In our actions? Yep, in our thoughts. In the way that we think. You see, I could be standing here and smiling at you and thinking, what a whole bunch of... I could be with a great smile and you wouldn't know. You could be looking at me and saying, what a boring old bloke this guy is. Yeah. And smile at me. You see, I used to work with a guy in Melbourne who one day came up to me, and he was much older than me, and he said, you know, you can't see me. And I looked at him, he's nuts. And he stood in front of me and said, you can't see me. And then he went off. A few hours later, he said, you still can't see me. And he went off. And I'm thinking, this guy's one bob short of a quiz. But then later on, he decided to explain it to me. And he was saying exactly what I'm saying to you. All you see is this outer skin of mine. But you can't see me. You get the point? But guess who can? Jesus. See, he can see you. And it's all very well to act in a pious or a holy way, but not be holy. The Lord wants a pure church. He wants our minds to be his. He wants us to think in a particular way. Romans 12 verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing. Be transformed. Philippians 2:15, Paul says he wants the church to be pure children of God. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Paul told Timothy to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience and to keep himself pure. And that word pure in our particular text means to be blameless, undefiled, free from sin, without moral defect, innocent. In other words, we are to be holy. Why? Why are we to be holy? Because God is holy. We are to be holy because God is holy. We're to be holy because Jesus is holy. We're to be holy because we are to be a holy church. Set apart, that's what it means. Set apart for the work of God. Set apart for the work of God. And the challenge to us is, what do we focus our minds on? What forms our behaviour and our attitude? Is the Lord Jesus on the throne of our hearts? Or is the television, with its constant promotion of violence, immorality, greed and selfishness, the trough from which we feed? What you put your eyes on, what you put your mind on, is going to ultimately determine what you believe, and what you believe will form your values. What forms your values will determine your behavior, and your behavior will determine your witness to the world. And so what we're being told is to fill our minds with the things that bring glory to God. And that's the challenge that Paul is putting before this church that he loved and that supported him so much. Do people see Christ in us, or do they see something else? And the solution, of course, is what I said, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by reading God's word, by putting God's word into our hearts, by making God's word the foundation of our decisions for the future and anything else. Sixthly, the Lord wants a practicing church, and we've been already talking and touching on this. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Copy. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, we're told in Acts 2:42 that the first disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They filled their minds with the word of God and with the teachings of the gospel. And so their goal was to practice the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. James, the brother of the Lord Jesus in the flesh, said this. I'd like you to turn in your Bible to James chapter 2. In relation to being a practicing church, he said in chapter 2, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Show me thy faith, it says in verse 18, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Having head knowledge about the Bible is very important. We have to know what the Bible says. But even more important than that is we have to live it. We have to put it into practice. And there's a lot of people that can quote the Bible and yet not live the Christ life. And we need to be livers of the Christ life. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and hath not works? He doesn't walk his talk. Listen to God's word again. And this is important, because if we don't know God, we don't have eternal life. If we don't know Jesus, we don't know God. If we know Jesus, we obey him because we love him. It all goes together. Listen to what it says. And I'm reading from different parts of the Bible. It says, if ye had known me, said Jesus, ye should have known my Father also. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, have a relationship with thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. If you love me, keep my commandments, obey them. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God, hath not life. The challenge for you and for me is that we have to practice our doctrine. We have to put it into everyday language, into our everyday kind of lives. And so, to make it clear for the people in Philippi, says, do as I do. Follow my example. And I wonder whether we can say that to people. In chapter 2 of Philippians, he said, follow the Lord Jesus' example, who gave himself for us on the cross. The Lord Jesus, who's the Son of God, put aside the privileges of God. He emptied himself and became a man to dwell among us and then to give his life as a ransom for us. Follow his example. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Live as Jesus lived. Live as Paul lived. Live the gospel kind of lifestyle. And then you will shine out in a world of darkness. Finally, and everybody loves to hear finally when the preacher says that, the seventh thing is this, that Christ wants a church that gladly provides, a generous church. In Philippians 4, verse 10 through to 20, Paul thanked the Philippians for their generous support. Now, Paul didn't depend on the Philippians, by the way, but he appreciated what they did. Because he said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I really don't need the Philippian church, but I appreciate and love the Philippian church, because in their kindness they have been generous to me in my support. And he likened, if you look at verse 18, he likened their support like a sacrifice of sweet smelling ointment or savour going up to the Lord, as happened in the temple. He said that those, in other words, he was saying that those that give of a grateful heart, of a genuine, sincere heart, God loves and enjoys seeing that. And so Paul said, I'm glad that you have supported me so generously, not because I have any need whatsoever, but because I want you to be blessed. Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound or increase to your account. By them being generous, they were being blessed. And Paul wanted to see that blessing help them in their own Christian growth, in their fruitfulness. The more we give, the more we grow. And you don't pay your way into heaven, by the way. But there's a principle that you cannot outgive God. You can never be more generous than God. But God wants a generous church. He wants people not to depend for themselves on money or treasure of any kind. He wants us to be able to give and to give, because God will always look after our needs. My God shall supply how much need? Does God mean what he says? Can we trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding? Of course we can. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that was in the context of thanking them for their generosity to him. He's saying to them, don't worry about your own life. You live in trust of God. Just walk the Christ life, live the gospel life, do what God wants you to do, be the kind of church God wants you to be, and God will look after you, all your needs. So let me put it very succinctly as I sum up. First of all, the Lord Jesus wants a unified church of partners in service and in partnership with Him. Secondly, He wants a praising church that cherishes His presence. Thirdly, He wants a prominent church that has a good testimony to the world, that when the world looks at that church, they see the character of Christ, the meekness of Christ. Fourthly, He wants a prayerful church that looks to Him in all things. Fifthly, He wants a pure church, a holy church, a church that is Christ-like in the way they live, their attitudes, and so on. Sixthly, He wants a practicing church. He wants a church that walks its talk, that practices its doctrine, that lives in a way that will glorify God. And seventhly, He wants a church that provides, a generous church, a church that gives and gives and gives for the sake of the gospel. That's the kind of church that the Lord wants. Let's pray. Look at your own heart and ask yourself, are these seven characteristics the characteristics of our church? Are these seven characteristics seen in my life personally? Gracious Father, we want to be the people and the church that Christ wants us to be. But we know we're often distracted by things that divert us, that weaken our resolve to be like Christ, and that prevent us from being available for the work of the gospel. Help us all to examine ourselves in the light of Thy Word. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, so that we may be led into Thy will. Indeed, Father, may we practice what we preach, so that the world may see Thy grace in our midst. May Thy power enable us to be a pure and fruitful church, a people moved by Thy love and mercy for the salvation of others. May we become the clean and effective vessels the Lord Jesus requires for this generation. For we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our final hymn, which is 180.